with you this morning a little bit is about 2015 and going into 2016. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. But I titled the message this morning, He's Here. And, you know, we just celebrated that Jesus is coming or has come. We celebrated the first advent of Jesus, and we declare that He is here. We're declaring that the King has come. The King is here. And when we declare the King is here, we should have an understanding of if we recognize that the King has come and the King is here, then life doesn't go on exactly the same because the King is present. Something happens when the King comes and shifts things in our lives and in our person. And we don't have a complete understanding of what it means to greet a King because of the democracy that we live in. We have a sense of meeting a prime minister and things like that, but nothing about a king. When a king arrives, there's something, it's elaborate. It's a lot more extravagant than when a prime minister, even a president, arrives. And I was reading this week about the king of Saudi Arabia, and he arrived in Washington, D.C. back in September to meet President Obama. Just let me read a couple of things that took place in order to prepare the way for this particular king. In anticipation of King Salman of Saudi Arabia, on September 4th, the Four Seasons Hotel in Georgetown has done some decorating, literally rolling out red carpets in order to accommodate the royal's luxurious taste. Eyewitnesses at the property have seen crates of gilded furniture and accessories being wheeled into the posh hotel over the past several days, accumulating in a home away from home fit for the billionaire Saudi monarch, who is in Washington for his first White House meeting with President Obama tomorrow. Four Seasons regular who spied the deliveries arrived at the hotel. There were gold mirrors, gold end tables, gold lamps, even gold hat racks. Red carpets have been laid out in the hallways and even in the lower parking garage, so the king and his family never have to touch asphalt when departing from their custom Mercedes caravan. That's a spread for a king, putting red carpets so they wouldn't have to walk on asphalt. The guests staying at the 222-room hotel for the next couple of days are all part of the 79-year-old king's entourage of Saudi diplomats, family members, and assistants. One source said a full buyout of the entire property was reserved for the visit. Guests who had booked so to stay at the Four Seasons during the royal visit have apparently been moved to other luxury hotels in town. A call to the Four Seasons confirmed the hotel is sold out Thursday, Friday, and Saturday nights. King Salman, who ascended the throne in January, has a habit of displacing commoners for his own comforts. This summer, during a sojourn to the French Riviera, his eight-day stay forced the closure of a popular beach, enraging locals. Salman rolls deep with a reported 1,000-person delegation joining him for his seaside August vacation. This photo here, taken by Wall Street Journal reporter, shows us of him arriving at Andrews Air Force Base on Thursday. I mean, he's an extravagant king when he goes someplace. And it is interesting to see the amount of emphasis they will put on really emphasizing the coming of a king in the world. And I'm convinced the world has to do this when it comes to a worldly king because they use worldly things to make an impression on the people. But when the King of Glory comes, when the King of Kings comes, he doesn't need worldly things to make an impression. His presence is an impression. When he comes, his presence is noticed by everyone. When the King of Glory comes, there is a different emphasis on of extravagance. And it has a lot to do more with his person than the things that are around him. So the world uses every extravagance to announce the king. But the king comes and leaves his impression through his presence. So he's here now. The question that we want to ask today is, okay, we recognize that the king has come. Jesus has come into the world and we recognize that. But now what? And we have to ask that question because we celebrate, yes, Christmas time has come, Jesus has come, the king has come into the world. But now what? We have to make a decision of how does that affect me? How does that affect me even now, once we've just celebrated his coming? Once we've just celebrated that he's coming into the world, does it affect us at all? Does the arrival of the king affect us? And one of the things that we constantly want to do is be welcoming to the king. You and I can do things to show that we welcome the king. And we talked a little bit about that on Christmas Eve night, and we passed out the little key that let Christ in, giving us a reminder that in everything that we do, we want to let Christ in. We want to let Christ be a part of our everyday lives, because his presence changes everything. I love this in Psalm 16:11. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence. In other words, when his presence comes, when we notice his presence, it changes everything. And you and I have been in services many times when it seems like things were going along, and all of a sudden, it seems like his presence comes in an unusual way. And when his presence comes in an unusual way, it seems like nothing else matters. It seems like it doesn't make any difference what you do. His presence is more important than anything else. It changes everything. And when we stop and meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has come into the world, and meditate on that, his very presence can change the very environment that you and I are in. In Jude 1:24, it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," him who is able to keep us, not that we're so good being able to keep ourselves, but to him who was able to keep us from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. His presence is able to do that. His presence comes. And that's why we talk about Christianity being a supernatural experience with God, because his presence changes everything. His presence actually changes us. His presence actually can infuse us with a joy, with a power that is out of this world, that shifts and changes everything for you and I. His presence is everything. He's here now, so what? He's here now, what next? Does it mean anything to us? Will it change the way we live our lives in 2016 because we have celebrated his coming at the end of 2015? I want to read you a little bit about what happened in Jesus' day when he was acknowledged as King of Kings, acknowledged as the coming King back 8 days after he was born. We want to read that in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And where Mary and Joseph were taking Jesus up to Jerusalem in order to have Jesus circumcised when he was 8 days old. Now, we think about that, and I don't know about you, but I often imagine that, you know, this was a big deal, that a kid was coming in to be circumcised, and it was a special time of the week. There was a special meeting, and just the way we do when we have baby dedications, we'll take and have a number of babies dedicated at the same time, and it's a special day, specifically designed for that. But in Jesus' day in the temple, there was nothing special about that day. It was simply a matter when the child was 8 days old, that's when he was brought up into the temple. It didn't matter if there was anything special going on or not. When the child was 8 days old, that's when they were brought up into the temple to be circumcised. And whoever was there was there. There was always a priest on duty to be able to make these things happen. But when the child was 8 days old, that's when he was taken up into the temple to present the offerings and also for him to be circumcised. So in this particular time, when Jesus was taken up into Jerusalem, into the temple at this day, there may have been nothing at all special going on. But there were some people there that met him. Let's read it in Luke chapter 2. "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit. Recognize that he came by the Spirit. This man, Simeon, was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And at this particular time, he was told to go into the temple of the Lord. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the law, to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. Now this is interesting. When you see Simeon, probably there was many things going through his mind. The Lord has obviously just spoken to him at that time and said, go up into the temple now. Now, Simeon is very old. He spent a lot of time in the temple. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him, told him to go up into the temple. And when he's seen the child, just an ordinary child coming through, maybe he was standing back and seeing this happen. And there could have been others that day as well. I'm sure there probably were. But here this man was coming. When he seen this child, he knew, I'm sure the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, that's the Savior. That's the Messiah. That's the one I told you that you would not die until you seen him. And something happened when Simeon seen him. When Simeon seen him, he went over to the child. And the word says that he picked him up in his arms. No, I have two wonderful grandbabies, and whenever I see them coming, if I have something in my hands, the thing that I have to do is let it go, leave it aside in order to be able to take them. And you and I, when we come to Jesus, when we recognize that Jesus has come into our lives, when we recognize the King of Kings, if we are going to embrace him, there are some things that we're going to have to let go of. There may be some things that are not even necessarily bad things, but we're just going to have to put them down in order to take up the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things that we're going to have to let go of in order to embrace the fullness of who Jesus is. And there's some things that you and I are being asked by the Lord to let go of, to leave in 2015 and not bring into 2016. And I believe that we want to ask the Holy Spirit today, Lord, what is it that I've experienced? What is it that I've been doing or not doing in 2015 that I have to change going into 2016? Are there some things that the Lord wants you to let go and leave behind in order to enter into the things of 2016? There may be some things that God wants us to start doing in 2016. But if we're going to embrace the Christ, if we're going to embrace the Lord, then there's some things that we're going to have to let go of. He took him up in his arms. He was embracing Jesus. And once you embrace Jesus, everything changes. Everything is different. Verse 29, and that Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He knew that. He heard the voice of God. He heard the Lord speaking to him to help him recognize the coming Messiah. I believe that's one thing that you and I should constantly ask the Lord, pray about, say, Lord, give us a greater revelation of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Give us a greater revelation of what he's doing in our lives today. Give us a greater revelation of how he is to impact our lives. Give us a greater revelation of how to be intimate with Jesus, to recognize that he is the glory of your people Israel, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And Simeon declared this, that he's a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. We spoke about this a little bit on Christmas Eve again about Jesus Christ being the bright and morning star. I remember being asked by a visiting preacher one time that he sees a lot of stars on Prince Edward Island. You ever notice when you drive around, you see stars, and it might be on a house somewhere, on a barn somewhere? And I noticed that, but after he said that, I noticed a whole lot more of the stars. He said that because this big star was in the back there. And he said, what's the big deal about all the stars here on Prince Edward Island? And I never really thought anything of it. I said, well, it's just a decoration. But then when I started doing on Christmas Eve message and studying about what stars actually meant, But even in Old Testament times, stars had significance because even the pagans used to have a star for every one of their gods. And where do you think they got that practice? The Bible talks about Jesus Christ being the bright and morning star. He is our star. He is the stars represents our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we look at the stars around in the window here, it makes me think now of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one that is brighter than any other star that there might be in the sky. He's brighter than any king that ever walked this planet. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Simeon said that he was to bring light, revelation to the Gentiles. Well, if we're not Jewish this morning, that's us. He's bringing revelation and light to us in this time. Now, let's continue on in reading in Luke 2, verse 36, talking about another person who was able to recognize the coming king. Now there was Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here was Anna. She's seen the same thing. She recognized that Jesus was the king, the coming king, the Messiah. And there's something she began to do immediately when she saw Jesus. The Bible says that she began to talk about his kingship. She began to talk about his coming into the world. She began to talk about the redemption of Israel. She began to say what was given her. She began to witness to the fact that the King Jesus had come on the scene. Immediately, she knew and began to have revelation and knew that the coming king was here. And immediately, she began to tell what she saw. Now, the Bible talks about you and I being witnesses, you and I sharing. When we speak about witnesses, we can often think about being in a courtroom. There is always a witness that's come forward in a court, in a trial of any kind, whether it's a jury trial or a trial by judge. There are witnesses who, probably talking about an accident, there would be witnesses who would be called forth and say, "What did you see?" And the witness would tell what they saw. Now, the witness was not to be concerned about how the jury was to perceive this or the rest of the people. All they were to do is tell what they saw. The witness was not supposed to judge whether what they seen was actually fact or not. The witness was merely to tell what they saw. The witness was not to be concerned about how the people were going to receive it. They were just to tell what happened, what they saw. And here we see Anna as a witness. She began to tell simply what she was told. She wasn't concerned about the other Jews that were around there who were rejecting the Messiah, who would never think that the Messiah would come as a babe in a manger. They were looking for a king to come and overthrow the government. But here the Messiah was coming, and she started telling about what she saw, about what happened, what she heard in the Spirit, and about what happened to her. And that's what you and I are called to be, as a witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're simply to tell others about what happened to us, about what we know about Jesus. We're not to be concerned about whether they receive it or not. We're not to be concerned whether they think that we're crazy or not, whether they shun us or not. We're not going to be concerned about that at all. We're not to be concerned about being the judge whether we tell it exactly right or not, whether it's a part of theology or not, whether our theology is right or not. We're simply to tell what we saw. I remember just recently a man telling me about he had a vision, and he was going through a difficult time, and then he had a vision of Jesus on the cross. His wife said, "Well, you know, that's interesting. It's interesting vision, but you know, Jesus is not on the cross anymore. That's really not, in one sense, theologically correct, because he's not on the cross anymore." And he said, "Well, I don't know about theology, but I'm just telling you what I saw." That's all he was required to do, just telling what he saw. And to him, he seen Jesus on the cross, and it meant so much to him at that particular time of what he was going through. It meant he looked at it, and he seen the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he thought, what I'm going through is nothing compared to what he went through. Amen. See, all he had to do was tell about what he saw. That's what he saw. And it didn't matter whether it was theologically correct or not. He was being a witness, and you and I are called to be a witness to our experience in God. What is it that you see Jesus to be for you? Is he your King? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? And are we witnessing to that very fact? Anna knew that the baby was the Messiah. Simeon knew that Jesus was who he was waiting for. I want to ask you this question. Now, how did they know that? How did they know that? Well, how? It was obviously given to them by revelation. But what were they doing in order to be in tune to be able to receive revelation from God? They put themselves in places where they could hear the voice of God. The Bible says that they were in the temple continually, that they were in prayer continually, that they were involved in the things that God was involved in. Now, in that day, especially before Jesus came, it was recognized that if you're going to meet with God, then the temple was the place where you met with God. Simeon and Anna were constantly in the temple. They were in prayer. I believe today that many people miss it because they don't value the place where we come together as a body of believers to meet with God. I believe many people miss revelation because they do not consider the corporate presence that comes when we are together as a body of people. When we come together to worship together, to love on one another, because Jesus told us to show love for one another. I believe there are times where when we don't pay enough attention to the gathering together of the believers, and as a result of that, we miss the revelation that God wants to give us. Hannah and Simeon spent all their time in the temple. They honored what God was doing. They actually spent their lives fine-tuning their spirits to be able to hear God. They were around things that would contribute to that. They were fine-tuning their life. And I believe a person can be involved in any kind of business today. You can be out in the world. You can be a school teacher. It doesn't matter who you are. You can have your spirit fine-tuned to be sensitive, to be able to hear what God says to you at any specific time, no matter where you're at. We can do that. Listen to this little story. A man and his son lived in the country, and the sound of crickets was ever present. You ever hear the crickets in the spring of the year? Especially, you hear them all the time. The father loved the sound of the crickets. They were like music to his ears. The son, however, was not particularly attracted to country living and eventually left home to go to school. He ended up working in New York City, a center of frenzy. His dad came to visit him, and as they were walking along the busy midtown street, the father stopped dead in his tracks, and he said to his son, "Did you hear that?" And his son said, "What? What?" He said, "It's a cricket." And his son couldn't believe it and looked at him and said, "How could you hear that? I can't believe it. How could you hear it in the midst of this frenzy?" His dad answered, "I've been listening for crickets all my life. So I would be able to detect that in the midst of all this frenzy." You see, if you and I can get ourselves to this place where we fine-tune our lives so that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all the frenzy of life, we'll still be able to hear Him. If we take the time to fine-tune ourselves, our spirits, so that we can hear the voice of the Lord. And if we don't, we can be in the midst of frenzy and wonder what the Lord is doing, because we'll be totally oblivious to His voice speaking. Millions of people who would walk in the city of New York never heard that cricket. But that man who spent his lifetime trying to hear the crickets, he picked it out like that. We can pick out the voice of the Lord in the midst of frenzy. Just when we can pick out, when we're in the midst of a crowd like this, if we hear a baby cry, most often we know exactly who it is, because we're familiar to it. They spent time spent their lives listening for God, they became people who were receptive to the voice of God. In Luke 18, we're told, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find a people who have taken the time, who believe that he's coming again, who believe that he speaks to us today? Will he find a people who have spent their lives listening for the voice of the Lord? Or will we be wrapped up in our lives and so busy that he can be shouting and will not hear his voice? I believe one of the things that the Lord wants us to take into 2016 is a commitment to spend time to hear his voice, whether through his word or hear him speaking to us in the deep recesses of our heart. He's here now. Now what? So we've acknowledged that he's come. When we invite Jesus Christ into our lives as a personal Lord and Savior, we acknowledge that he's come. We declare that he is a personal Lord and Savior. If he is a personal Lord and Savior, that means that he's personal to me, and there should be a communication going forth. If I have a personal friend, that means I communicate back and forth. We talk to one another. We share with one another. I hear him. He hears me. He knows about me. I tell him about myself. You know, I think that's one of the things that we should practice also as believers. You and I should practice the activity of expressing what we feel to God, what we're going through. I believe this actually causes us to be transparent and vulnerable to his speaking into our lives. You see, I found that the Lord will speak to us most likely in the way that we understand, and he will treat us like we would treat a friend. And a friend just doesn't automatically assume that you know everything about me. If I have a friend, I have to be transparent to them. I have to be diligent in opening my heart to them, telling them what I'm feeling at any particular time. If I'm going through something difficult, it's not good enough to go to a friend and they ask you, how you doing? And I say, well, I'm having a tough day. Well, that's not good enough. They want to know, well, what's happening, man? What's going on? Is there anything I can do? Can we talk about it? Do you need to talk? Do you need to share about it? And most often we do share about it. We do need to share about it. I know one individual, I asked them the question, how are you doing? They said, not so good. I asked them then, tell me about it. What's happening? And they began to share. They began to tell me what was happening. Sometimes when you don't understand that there is a person who is hurting and you don't dig a little deeper into their lives, you don't begin to see who they really are. You see, part of being in relationship and friendship with one another is letting them in to your life. I found that most of the time where people will say that I need a friend, that they're not really good at letting other people into their lives. They're not really good at opening up to another person and letting them in. And I've also found that people who never say anything or never let them in, never ever talk even about the pain or the things that they're dealing with, they're usually people who are difficult to be friends with because they have this barrier around them. So you see, as you and I talk to Jesus about how we're feeling, but what's going on, talk about our ambitions, talk about maybe some things that we're sorry about, if we would have did differently, talk to Jesus as we would talk to a friend, then we become more and more transparent and we come closer to him. And the more we'll talk to him, the more he will talk to us. He's here. Now what? If we actually say that, he's here, now what? If we dare to ask the question, now what? I don't know about you, but sometimes when some of these questions come up and we say, now what? Sometimes we're afraid to get an answer. Sometimes we're afraid, what will he say? He's here, now what? And I want us to think about that at Christmas time. We spend all this energy to celebrate the Christmas day, and it's all about him and his coming. Well, he's here. Now what, Lord? Now what? We give awesome gifts at Christmas time many times. And the world is changing. There's gift giving today like there has never been before. It's like this company, Hillcorp, out of Texas. They have almost 1,400 employees. And this Christmas season, they decided to give a bonus to each one of their almost 1,300, I think, and 80 employees. And they give them a bonus of $100,000 each. How'd you like to work for Hillcorp? As a result of the way their employees are being treated, the article goes on to say that their employees talk about how they are so much for the company and they want to give their very best. They want to do the best job that they can because they see the company as treating them in an awesome way, valuing their employees. They give an awesome, extravagant gift to their employees. Obviously, it costs the company a lot of money. But we have something far more valuable than $100,000. In fact, the Bible says to praise God for his indescribable gift. I can describe $100,000. I can describe to you what I can do with it, what it can buy, and all the rest of it. But I can't describe the powerful, the awesome, magnificent gift that was given to us by the Father himself, this indescribable gift that has been given to us. Far outshines anything that the world has to offer. Far outshines anything that any great king might be able to present to his subjects. His indescribable gift. He's come. He's here. What now? There are some things that you are going to be asked to leave behind, as I said before, in 2015. The Bible speaks about casting off any sin or weight that so easily besets us, casting off anything that's holding us down. And sometimes we read that scripture in Hebrews and we think, yeah, that if we're caught up in a sin, we want to cast that off. But maybe it's something that's not sin at all, per se. Maybe it's something that's just baggage that you don't need to take into 2016. Maybe it's a good thing that you enjoyed for 2015. But God says, no, not in 2016. I want something different for you in 2016. I want you to bring you up a little bit higher. I want to show you some things that you in 2016 that you haven't seen in 2015. And as long as you hang on to these things, you're not going to be able to see clearly because these things will cloud your vision for 2016. God is asking you now to leave some things behind. Are you afraid to ask that question, Lord, what should I leave behind in 2015? He's here. Now what, Lord?